Hardest job in the world, being a mom. Amen? We couldn't do it. We struggle enough with what we have to do, much less we could never do it. So, thank you, moms. You are awesome. Thank God for moms. Excuse me? Oh, yeah. I don't remember what it was, but yeah. Moms are priceless, right? Let me make a MasterCard commercial for moms, right? Priceless. You should feel good. By the way, moms, I'm sure love, you know, the gifts and stuff, but hey,
let there be light.
But what moms really, trust me, okay? This is what I hear, okay? But they really love, give them some time to themselves. So dads, take the kids, do something, just give mom a little bit of time, relax. They don't usually get a lot of, they don't get a lot of breaks, do they? All right. Well, we're going to be in 2 Timothy today, and where it's not really a Mother's Day sermon, I guess last week would have been more appropriate because we talked about Timothy's mother and his grandmother. Today we're going to follow up, though, and finish that. And while we're turning to that 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 8 today. Let me pray, and I want to particularly make sure I pray for all your moms today. So, Father, we just come before you today, just grateful. Just overwhelmed by your goodness. And Father, we come to you today on this Mother's Day, and we thank you for all the moms that are not only here, but Father, all the moms that are represented by each one of us, that we all have a mom that we owe so much to. So Father, I just pray that this day would be just a special day, a blessing. Father, I pray that for those of us that can, that we would express that appreciation. And thank them for the bazillion things they've done over the years without that thanks. But Father, we pray today as well that as we look into your word, that you'll just strengthen us, encourage us, challenge us, and that, Father, you will just draw us closer to you by your spirit through the very words that you have spoken here. And we thank you for all you do, and we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, some of you are wondering, just want to make sure you understand, the rapture has not occurred. All right. We know a lot of people were going to be out today, know where everybody is. You're all good. We're good. You were not left behind. So I'm going to make sure everybody gets that out of the way. I don't want you nervous, wondering what happened. You know, did we miss something? All right. All right. We talked last week, a little introduction about Timothy. This letter was written by Paul from prison. Last letter he wrote, and he writes it to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And he knows death is imminent. It could happen at any time. We know historically Paul will die very shortly after the writing of this letter. And it's like his last, just last words of encouragement. He knows this young man probably better than almost anyone that had been part of Paul's journeys. Timothy and Luke were probably two of the closest. But he had spent so much time pouring into this young man. And he wanted him to finish well. He wanted him to continue to go forward, knowing that from this time he would no longer have Paul, at least as an earthly mentor, as someone who would be able to speak directly into his life and be able to gather around and talk. But he wanted to leave him with his last words. So if you get down in the, verse number 8, Paul's picking up pretty much a common theme we see throughout his letters. He says, therefore, based off of last week's message where he talked specifically and thanking Timothy, also making sure Timothy remembered the gift that God had given him, remember the gifts that God had placed in him. He says, therefore, because of that, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. That's the one thing we should never be ashamed of. We should not be ashamed that we are Christ followers, okay? Nor of me, his prisoner. So he's speaking of himself there, that Paul, who is literally in chains, shackled in a incredibly dungy, rat-infested cell, probably no larger than about 5 or 6 of these squares you see on the floor. Very small. You can go to that same prison today. If you're in Rome, I encourage you, as many awesome things as there are there to go and see, go there. Spend some time there. Also, down in the catacombs, they blow your mind if you haven't seen them. The most amazing things to see how Christians had to literally go underground to survive. But he's a prisoner. And it says, share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Can I say one thing right now? That verse is never going to be preached in the prosperity gospel church. All right? No prosperity gospel right there when he says to share in the sufferings. Share in the sufferings. Because Christ suffered, guess what? There will be suffering, right? Following Christ is not just easy speezy, right? It's not. He's never said it's going to be easy. But what he has promised us is that he's always there with us. He goes with us through all things that come about. So share in suffering for the gospel, but comes back to something we talked about last week too. This is, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power. So he follows this up in the very next verse by saying, by the power of God. We don't have to walk this life in our own strength. We don't have to walk in our own strength. Matter of fact, if you're like me, the majority of the time that I'm walking in my strength, you know what ends up happening? I struggle, I fall, I fail, all those things. Because in my strength, I'm not very strong. But when I am in his strength, right? Paul said that when I am weak, then I'm strong. Because he, all of a sudden, takes the step back and allows Christ to be imminent in all. So we need to understand that even in suffering, even in all things we go through, that we go through them in the power of God, who saved us and called us. All right? This is not just written to Timothy. It's written to all of us, right? If you are a Christ follower, okay, then these words were written to each of us, that we were not only saved, but we were also called, that there is a calling upon each of our lives. And that calling is what God has called you to do and to be. But in all of that, it's to be for the glory of God. Now, that may be the best nurse, the best tire guy, the best manager, whatever it is, that you do it all for the glory of God, and that God then is exalted. So he saved us and called us to a holy calling. Notice this, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Not because we did anything, right? We can't do anything. Paul says in Ephesians what? That we were saved by what? Yes. We're saved by grace. We're saved by faith and grace, not by our own works. Because what? Because if we are, we're going to do what about it? We're going to boast. We're going to make a big deal of it. Guess what I did? Guess what I did? You know what I just did? We're going to take all the credit. Because I don't know about you anyway, but I can't really do this example real well. Well, maybe I can. All right, let me do this. Hey, Sid, come here for a second. This is show and tell. This is life group time, so we do love show and tell. I need somebody semi-tall. You guys stand over the side for a second. All right, not picking her. Hey, come here. I need the shortest guy. All right, wait. All right, you stand over there for a second. And now, let me see. I'm looking. I need a couple. You got a couple here? Hey, you two, come here. You're not married, but we're going to have to serve that for now, okay? Mom's like, no chance. Let's slow that down a little bit. Well, I didn't want to, if I put other people together, then the people are going, what are they doing? All right, so now, here's what happens, because this is an emotional relationship. Remember I told you that before? All right, come here, buddy. Remember I showed you that thing before when I did, like, the triangle thing? But see, here's what happens. This is what happens. You're playing God, okay? Don't worry. All right, this, though, is normally, this is a lot of times our view of God. It's real small. You're not small, but you make up for it in a lot of, all right. But we view God as we're, you know, oh, well, God's kind of, you know, he's there when we need him. You know, he's kind of like your insurance agent, right? If you need him, and then you hope they're there, right? Right? But not the fact that he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's, you know, he's always there, he's all powerful, he's all knowing. We don't treat God like that. We don't. Most of us don't. Not regularly, maybe occasionally. But see, you know, if Sid comes over here, now you're God, all right? But see, he's big enough to handle all our needs, right? But we don't treat him like that. We treat him like this is God using. Okay, thanks. I know it's saying. Thank you. That was a lot of work, wasn't it? Like, I just want to make sure, you know, Anyway, so we need to understand that we are called and saved not because of our works, but because of his purpose, his grace, which, notice, he gave us, notice, in Christ Jesus before what? The ages begin. Y'all got this? Following along? That means that before Adam and Eve ever stepped foot in the garden, God already not only knew you, right? David tells us that he knew you in your mother's womb. He knew you. He knew all about you. He knows every decision you're going to make. He knows every thought you're going to ever have. He knows every action you're going to ever take. He knows all. He's omniscient, right? Is there anything that catches him by surprise? No, he's never surprised. Is he surprised when a catastrophic earthquake hits Nepal? No, he's not. Is he the cause of it? No. It's a cause because we live in a sin-filled world, and even creation is affected because of sin. All of creation is affected. Tsunami hit last night. Well, not a tsunami, a typhoon. A typhoon hit the Philippines last night, and it's just, it's part of creation's constant groaning. Creation longs for the day that even it will be restored and redeemed with its creator into its rightful place. Because remember in the garden when Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, that even the very land, the very earth we live on, itself was affected by the fall, right? So before that, though, thankfully, but God knew all that, God had already set in motion what we call the plan of redemption. He had already set in motion that there would come a time that he would send his only begotten son who would leave the splendors of heaven, who would split all through glory, the universe and everything, and come and he would literally walk amongst us. That he would come, as John tells us, that he would come and dwell amongst us. I'm not a fan of the message by any stretch, but there's one great line I love in it when he talks about the fact that he came and dwelt among us. It says that he came and he pitched his tent. He came to stay. He walked the very earth we walk. He lived amongst us so that he would know all there is to be in this sin-stained world. But he has already done all the work. This was set in motion before the ages begin, okay? God is eternal. He always has been. The Trinity, it's eternal, all right? Jesus, the Son of God, always has been. So all of this was set in motion, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So when Jesus came and he lived the perfect life, right? He was without sin. He lived the perfect life, and he himself conquered sin and death. He conquered sin first, then he conquered death. Why? And I know this is a repetition, but I'm going to keep telling you until all you can tell it back to me, right? Because sin entered the world first, right? Not death. Death is a result of sin, not the other way around. So when we want to ask the question, understand, look, all right, so when we ask the question, why is there death? Why is there suffering? The simple reason is because there's sin, because we're sinful. Because we're sinful, there is, we are prone to disease. There are tragedies that take place. There are natural disasters. All of it is a result of sin, okay? Why do people do bad things? Because of sin. So Jesus had to conquer sin in order to then conquer death so that we, who by faith place our trust in Jesus, can experience eternal life. You got it? The order can't be any other way. That has to be the order. That's why he died on the cross and literally bled out all. Remember when the Roman soldier pierced him with a spear? And it said blood and water came out. He literally bled out all. You can go through and look at that medically, and there was almost literally not even hardly a drop of blood left in his body. And if you go through and look at all that he endured in that last 24 hours, the blood loss, the suffering, everything. But it was all because it was a requirement that blood had to be shed for the remission of our sins. That was God's requirement. Okay? It's what propitiation means. It means that it appeased God. It was what God expected. It was what God required. And therefore, it's what had to transpire. And God did that. So he abolished death and brought life to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. You know, there's great glory in suffering. There really is. You ever seen people suffer well? Only people who are truly connected with Christ can suffer well. Because I don't know about you, but I mean, most people don't like pain, right? Anyone like pain? No, we don't like pain. But we can actually glorify God in our pain and sufferings. So that Paul is saying here, this is why I suffer as I do. He knows his suffering is going to bring glory to the Father. He didn't sit in that jail cell knowing that quite possibly within days, certainly within weeks or months, he would be beheaded. I mean, what if that were you? If you were sitting in a jail cell knowing you are going to die and it's going to transpire any day, would you be praising Jesus? You don't have to answer that out loud, but would you praise Jesus? Do you understand that the sufferings, because he knew he was in that position because of the gospel, because he had proclaimed the gospel, because he had told people the good news of Jesus Christ, there's always going to be opposition. You understand that? There's always going to be opposition. We live in arguably the freest country in the world, right? Did you see this week, I think it was the Secretary of Defense, who came out and was talking about the fact that they believe now there are thousands of potential supporters of ISIS in America. Did you see this? And did you hear what the Secretary of Defense said? It was really prophetic. He goes, it's almost as if the devil is whispering in the ear, kill them, kill them, kill them. Hello, that's exactly what he's doing. Yes, that's exactly what the devil is doing. The devil is orchestrating and whispering in ears and doing this, and it's happening, right? We see this, right? Now, it's not anything new, okay? I mean, it really isn't. I mean, walk through church history, right? Walk through just history at large. By the way, history is nothing more than what? His story, right? A little cute play. History is his story. It's all history, right? But we have to understand that there's always been suffering. Christians have always gone through suffering. Even if you go through church history, you'll find that this period of time under Nero, which would consider to be a pretty great persecution, wasn't even the worst. Around the year 300 AD, when was arguably the greatest level of persecution ever in the history of the church. More Christians, kind of per capita, if you were killed during that time than any other. Even though, statistically, in the last 100 years, there have been more people who have died for their faith than at any time in the history of the church. Now, again, I'm saying back there was per capita based on the population of the world. But there have actually been more Christians martyred, okay, in the last 100 years than at any time in the history of the church, numerically. And clearly we can see just every other week we see just horrific things around the world. And I tell you, if you can just, one thing, is sincerely pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for them, because you have brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world. And I don't know about you, but man, when I stand for the Lord one day, and we talked about this, I don't know, was it a month or so ago, the Ethiopian Christians that were beheaded on the beach? I mean, there were a group of Egyptians. They were Egyptian Christians, but just 2 weeks ago, there were a group of Ethiopian Christians. I mean, all over the world, we see this, okay? All over the world. And I don't know about you. You know one day you're going to stand with those folks? We're going to stand with those folks. And I mean, what in the world is our life going to have? I mean, what are we going to say? You know, what if they look over to you and go, hey, you know, how was your walk with Christ? Now, understand, we live in a country, but I'm saying, but can we at least be committed to say, you know what, man, we were praying for you. We've been praying for you. I didn't have that, but we tried to be as involved as we could. We prayed for you. We made sure people knew what was happening in the world. We knew that God was still moving and working. So the suffering is going to happen. There's no way around it, okay? Now, I'm not saying that you need to put yourself deliberately, you know, in a harm's way, but we also need to make sure that we understand why it happens. And so again, what does he come back to? Same thing. Again, it's Romans 1:16. Again, he repeats this repetitively throughout the life of Paul. He says, but I am not ashamed. He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed that he bears the cross, that he's bearing the mark of Jesus, right? He's not ashamed of that. He knows that his legacy, first off, understand this. Paul tells us beautifully in 1 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. It ain't a bad gig, right? It's not a bad deal to be with the Lord, because I'm just pretty much convinced through Scripture that it's going to be pretty amazing, okay? I mean, to stand one day with our Lord and Savior in all of the splendor that heaven has to store, that ain't a bad ending, right? And the reality is it's not an ending anyway. It's what? The beginning. It's really the beginning. We have a short period of time. James says our life is but like a, what? Vapor, right? You know what a vapor is? You see all these new, and if you use this, forgive me, but you see all these new silly vapor things, vapor cigarettes and things like that, or whatever they have them out there. But you see that vapor, right? I mean, it's gone. Pretty quickly. Our life is but a vapor is what God tells us in James. So if our life is but a vapor, it means this world we live on here, this is a real temporary thing. So we're given a very finite time, a very finite amount of time to do what God has called us to do. And that's not to work for his acceptance. That's not to work to gain his love. That's not to work so that somehow we become, you know, approved by him. It's so that we can do the work he's called us to, live a life that's holy and pleasing to him, so that people, as James says again, people see our good works and do what? Give glory to the Father. Because they give glory to the, and Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the life that I've lived. If that anything, Paul would have ever said anything about being ashamed or anything, but this is the same guy that just some probably, you know, 30, 40 years earlier was the same Saul of Tarsus who was persecuting and killing Christians himself. You know, we see him first pop up with Timothy, and when Stephen, when Stephen is being stoned and being killed, Paul is standing there, what? Holding the garments. Paul is headed to Damascus to gather up Christians. He is headed to Damascus to do that when he has that encounter with Jesus Christ that forever changes him. I mean, what takes a man from that point to the point now where he's facing a pretty, you know, horrific death? I mean, I'm thinking that's not a pleasant way, but he's facing this imminent death, and yet he's saying, I'm not ashamed, and he's encouraging Timothy, stay strong, stay strong, stay firm in your faith. He says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Now, that day he's talking about is Judgment Day, the day in which all people from all places, all people from all times will stand before Jesus, all people, and will give an account of their life, right? And we, though, if you are Christians, we know that Jesus has already paid the price for our sin, and he knows that God is more than able to guard all that has been entrusted to him. So he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me. Paul has made sure that he has taught Timothy, okay? But he's taught him on a very personal level, right? Let me just say this. This is what he didn't do. He didn't say, Timothy, come over to my house tomorrow and we're going to memorize this. No. What he did was he did life. He did life together. He was out in the world. They were sharing Christ, okay? He was modeling this action before him. He would see how Timothy would witness how Paul would interact with people. You know, what would Paul do if he faced someone who was very objective, someone who was ridiculing him, someone who was, you know, hurling insults at him? How did he handle it? Those are the things that he would see. He would see how Paul would care for people, how Paul would take time, how he would make sure that those that he came in contact with, that he invested. I mean, he lived life, right? That's discipleship. Discipleship is not just sitting together and learning Scripture. And how can I say that? Because that's not what Jesus did. Jesus got out in the world and he took 12 men, right? And he did what? They saw. And that's what Paul's done. Paul did nothing but simply follow what his Savior modeled. He did the exact same thing. And it's the exact same thing we'll see Timothy do. It's the exact same thing we'll see others do. Throughout church history, we've seen this. Guess what? It works. But you got to do life together. You got to spend time. And he's telling him that follow the pattern of sounds, words that you've heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard this good deposit. Stay close. Anyone ever make a deposit at the bank? You can do it on your phone now, right? You make a deposit at the bank. You deposit your checks, right? You deposit money. And you know, if you go to the bank, they have that thing in the window that just says FDIC. You ever see that? It means that your money is insured up to a certain point. I think it's actually $250,000. Your money is insured up to that point. So I don't know what millionaires do. I guess they split it up in much of banks. But I'll never have to worry about that. But FDIC, right? Your money is insured. It's covered. When you deposit your money, it's covered. No matter what, it's covered. We're covered by the blood of Christ. We are insured. So this good deposit is there till, as Paul says, the day of redemption. And he goes on and says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. Anybody want to have fun with that? Phygellus and Hermogenes. I actually have these wrote down. I have like them exactly written down. I still don't know how to pronounce them one time, but I have them written down, you know, how you should pronounce them. So I'm semi-close. Unless you can speak Greek, you probably can't argue a whole lot with me. And I can't speak Greek, so. Among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. But understand this. Paul had those who were with him, who he had invested in, who turned away. There were those. He says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. You understand what he's saying? I mean, Asia, that was where a lot of those churches were that he helped plant. There were a lot of people who he invested time in, that he shared the gospel, people who turned away from him, people who were not committed to the long haul, right? You see this a lot. You see this a lot. In ministry, you see this a lot. We see people start out the gate just, I mean, they're hauling it. I mean, it's a sprint. They are sprinting it, right? And maybe they get a lap in the track, right? We should go. You want to go out and run the track? Demonstrate this. We go out. You get your first lap in, man, you're hustling, you're running. You look back, you're like, man, there's still people almost at the starting line. Sid coaches track, cross country. He can tell you this really well, right? But here's what they find out after they've done that. It's not a sprint. You're not involved in a sprint. It's a marathon. You're going to have to make about 7,000 laps around that track. So all of a sudden, you've done exhausted yourself, and you've only completed one lap. Now, what are you going to do? You bail out. I can't do this. You weren't trained. You weren't prepared. You didn't get yourself built up to do this because it is a marathon. The Christian life is not a sprint. And you see this all the time. You see people on fire, gung-ho. We throw them up. We get them to share a testimony. And then, man, a month and a half later, it's like, what happened to that dude? What am I? Oh, well, you know, he's back doing his whatever. We see it so often. That's why we need to disciple people, why we need to come along. But understand that even doing that, there are some that are going to fall away. And a lot of those are ones that, man, they started out of the gate quick, but they didn't finish. This is about finishing. The Christian walk is about finishing the race set before us. We're going to talk more about that in coming weeks. Paul uses those great examples with this. So these two people didn't finish. They become those that he mentions in Revelation at the church at Ephesus. By the way, it is important to understand this, that this all ties in together scripturally, because I shared last week how in Ephesians 2, Jesus speaks these things to the church at Ephesus, saying that, you know, he lists these things that they did well, but he says, but this I have against you, that you lost your first love. Well, Ephesus was one of these churches in Asia. And while we know that it's very, very probable that these people he's specifically mentioning here, or part of that, is because that was where Timothy was. Timothy was in Ephesus when he wrote this. So he's speaking directly to these folks that we later find out they had lost their first love because the world came back. And remember the parable of the seeds? Remember the parable of the seeds? And And statistically speaking, we would probably say about 25% were effective, right? Scattered the seeds, the some fell in the good soil, and it took root and grew. But some were what? Some were choked out by the worries of the world. Some fell down on the rock, and the sun scorched it. And some fell, and the birds came and took it away, right? You're going to pour into people. You're going to share Christ. You're going to be telling people about Jesus. And some are just never going to accept it. Part of that reason is because you don't have an actual saying in that. We're just the seed sowers. That's all we are. We can't make it grow. We can't make it take root. We can sow the seeds. Now, we can do things to help, right? If you're planting a garden in the backyard, you don't just walk out in the backyard and throw seeds down and think that tomatoes and cucumbers and everything is just going to sprout up and, you know, X number of months, right? You're going to have to do things, right? You may have to till the soil. You're going to have to make sure the soil is sufficient. Maybe you have to add nutrients, fertilizer. You're going to have to do things to make the soil efficient to be able to take those seeds. Then you're going to have to make sure those seeds get appropriate water. You got to make sure that they get sunlight. All those things that we got to make sure. We got to make sure weeds don't get in there. We got to do things because we're helping it. But still, do we actually make the seed grow? No. We can't make the seed grow. But understand, even with what we do, sometimes they don't grow. Or sometimes they don't produce fruit, right? Sometimes you ever see that garden, you got something's growing and it's like, you're not really sure what it is, but it's got no fruit on it. There's going to be that happening. It's going to happen. But it says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. This was, again, one of the early church leaders in the church of Ephesus. So it's interesting, Paul gives this contrast here. He mentions two by name. You ever thought about these? I mean, these guys are mentioned in the Bible that they fell away, right? We don't talk about them a whole lot, but these are two people that he says turned away from me. And then he comes back, though, and talks about Onesiphorus, who had often refreshed him and was not ashamed of his chains. And notice it says, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. Again, where's Paul at in Rome? In a prison cell, right? This is during Nero's reign. Nero is literally killing Christians just for the fun of it, okay? And yet this man, Onesiphorus, he sought out Paul. He wanted to encourage him. He risked a great deal, did he not? Because it says he found him. How do we know? Because the Bible says he found him. So clearly he found Paul in this prison cell and came and refreshed him and encouraged him. Okay, maybe brought him a Slurpee, I'm not sure, but he refreshed him. No, but I know he probably prayed for him, he encouraged him, and this was a faithful servant that we know historically goes off also, and by historical accounts is later martyred himself for his faith, but he had that burden to come and to serve Paul this one last time. And it says, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord. And again, he comes back to on that day, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You wonder where I get all the stuff that I'm telling you? It's in the Bible, right? So when Paul mentions these who turned away, well, it's a pretty good chance we're in Ephesus because he's mentioning Ephesus at the end of the chapter. So you can easily tie that in later when you understand that Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus. We also find out that Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. And we know that Timothy was left there during a period of time. We know John, the beloved disciple, ends up going and pastoring the church of Ephesus and takes with him Mary, the mother of Jesus, because what happened on the cross? Jesus said to John, John, this is your mother. Take care of her. Jesus spoke to his own earthly mother and said, Mother, this is your new son. And we know John cared for her until the day she died. And that was like a long time. I mean, historically, John cared for the mother of Jesus for a long time. You ever thought about that? This being Mother's Day, have you ever thought that interesting? What happened to the rest of his brothers and sisters? Yeah. I mean, he had, this is off the top of my head, but five that are listed, you know, that were, what do you call those, half brothers and sisters? Is that right? Same mom, different dad, right? Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, okay? So no earthly father, you know? But Mary and Joseph had other kids. Where do I get that from? Bible tells me. Remember that old song, The Bible Tells Me So? I mean, it's just that simple. The Bible tells me this stuff, okay? But he cared for her and took care of her. So, I mean, all this stuff takes place. And Paul is just encouraging his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. So, real quick, finishing up here, because I know some of you probably have Mother's Day lunches and things to get to. So, how do we do this? How do we become like this? What do we do to have those people? All right, well, here's a couple things about discipleship. Discipleship requires you to, first off, get your hands dirty. Your hands be dirty. Can you go work in the garden without your hands getting dirty? And don't go, oh, I can wear gloves and I can put, all right. You're going to have to get your hands dirty. You're going to have to get down in the soil. You're going to have to, you know, spend some time. It's going to require getting your hands dirty. I don't know about you, but my life can be messy. Anyone else? Just me? So when people are going to get involved and invest in my life, sometimes that happens, right? You that have children, you that have babies, you know what babies do? Sometimes they pee and poo on you. All of you did it one time and the other. All of us do that at one time, right? Right? But you love them. Sometimes it's messy, right? Anywhere I've changed to, you know, anybody every single time is just like, oh, this is heaven. This is just heaven. I wish I could do this all day, every day, right? Little boys like to pee on people when they're babies. Got to refresh that, right? It's messy. You get your hands dirty. But why? Because you love your child. If you love your brother and sister in Christ, you're going to get in their life. You're going to spend time. Guess what? You're going to get messy. Another part is going to happen. Sometimes your clothes are going to get a little dirty, right? I mean, your hands are going to get dirty and your clothes are going to get messy, right? Right? If you go try to feed a one-year-old, you ever get any on you? I mean, Troy, he's like eating their food, but it gets messy, right? Your clothes get dirty, you get things. And here's another thing too. If you love that person, right, you're gonna care about them, right? You're gonna have to extend your heart. You're gonna have to be willing to extend your heart. If I were to ask this question, and I'm gonna ask it, but I'm not gonna ask it. I just want to think about it. But if I were to ask you, how many of you in here, and those of you younger, you haven't done this yet, but trust me, it'll come. If I were to ask this question, you say, how many of you who are parents have had a period of time that your heart has been broken because of your child? I don't answer that question. But that happens, right? Do you stop loving them? No. Your child at times is going to break your heart, right? I've done that, okay? Right? We're going to, because again, we're sinful by nature, but doesn't mean you stop loving them. You seriously may not like them at a moment in time, right? You may seriously just be like, but you don't stop loving them because they're yours. When we pour into someone, right, you're going to have your heart broken at times. You're going to have it literally at times feel like it's been ripped out of your chest, thrown on the ground, stomped on, backed up, ran over, right? But I guarantee you, if you look at your own life enough, you'll find you've done that too. So as much as at times people will frustrate you, people you're pouring into, because what did we just say at the beginning? It's dirty and it's messy and it's going to at times break your heart, okay? But I'm pretty sure that if you look through the life of Paul, when you see people like John Mark in there, I mean, I'm pretty sure, you know, Paul's heart was still broken. I mean, he was kind of frustrated at John Mark for a while there. I mean, dude goes on and writes a gospel, okay? I mean, I'm thinking he turned out pretty good, right? But he really frustrated him for a while. So much that Paul was like, you just need to go back home. You just need to go home. I can't deal with you right now, right? You need to go home and you need to think about what you did, right? You ever tell it to your kid? You need to go back in your room. You need to think about what you did and you think when you come out. So when we pour into people, we have to be willing to take a risk. You have to be willing to take a risk. And you have to be willing to continue to press onward and upward, understanding that through all of it, you're not alone. You're not alone. We have a great mediator in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 says that Jesus intercedes on our behalf. He mediates between us and the Father. And he's pulling for you. He's pulling for you. But see, what Jesus does is this. You're running the marathon. You're struggling. You're struggling. But he knows you don't want to quit. I mean, your body is quitting, but you don't want to quit. You ever had those, Sid? You ever had any runners like that? Body's saying, I can't do this anymore. But heart is still pressing on. And you see this all the time, and we'll probably show a clip in a few weeks, actually. But you see people, and they end up literally, you know, falling down and getting up. But what Jesus does is Jesus comes along beside you and does what? He picks you up, right? And he walks with you. He walks with you. But you know one thing he's going to do, though? He'll carry you to the finish line, right? But he wants you to cross it. He wants you to cross it, right? I'm going to show an amazing clip in a few weeks that you're going to love. And it was an Olympic clip. But as a, you know, a loving father, he's going to come along beside you. But he wants you to finish. He may carry you all the way to that point, but he wants you. If that's just falling across the line, the key is to finish. And that's what we got to do. We need to be willing to come alongside our brothers and sisters. And sometimes we got to let them lean on us a while. Sometimes we have to kick them in the pants and get them moving again, okay? Because a lot of times it's self-inflicted, right? A lot of times what we see is self-inflicted. We know that. But we also know that there's a spiritual battle that's continually raging. And so Paul just continually reminds Timothy, and I think this is a great point. He always reminds him who it is we're serving, who it is we're about. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for unto it is salvation. He reminds Timothy, why are you doing this? Why do you risk life, sufferings, friends? Why do you risk it all? Because Jesus did it all so that we might become the righteousness of God. So, I wrote this quote down the way. Francis Chan said this. It says, Simon says, pat your head, and we pat our head. Right? Simon says, pat your head, we pat our head. Jesus says, go and make disciples, and we memorize the verse. Think about it for a minute. Jesus said, go and make disciples. We can quote the verse. That's not making disciples. Making disciples is getting in people's lives. It's investing time and energy. By the way, anyone here got unending time and energy? If you do, then we got some stuff for you. Nobody has that. But what can you do to invest in others and make disciples? That's what we're called to do. That's what Timothy did. If you look at this tree where Timothy started to invest, I mean, it sprawls out forever. You can trace it even through church history. Those men and women that received the gospel, poured into others, walked with them. Now look, there's always casualties along the way. There were those that Paul said that turned away. There will be those. But that's why you keep scattering the seed. Keep scattering the seed. Keep investing. So I just want to encourage you today. We're going to be getting even deeper into this stuff in the next few weeks as we look at what Paul has done. And with this being Mother's Day, I want to show you a real quick clip. It's really specific to Mother's Day because moms don't realize. I talk to dads a lot about the investing, but there's so many moms that you are the ones who are discipling and pointing to your kids. So I'm going to show you this quick clip, and then we're going to pray. It wasn't in that clip because I couldn't find it, but I didn't want to leave that out. The one thing that he will tell you, though, more than anything, is she instilled in him, though, more than anything, a faith in Jesus Christ. When you know about Kevin Durant, I mean, he's been a very strong Christian. And I understand it's hard sometimes with athletes. It's hard kind of because they're on that big pedestal. And sometimes they struggle and fall too. Which, by the way, if Air Life was usually up on that pedestal, I kind of would cringe at what people would probably think of me too at times. The point is, what he doesn't say there, because I couldn't find this clip, but I've heard him say it many times, just, of course, in front of you. It was, though, that she taught him the Bible, and she poured into him spiritually, and he has been an example of that. But once you think back, he said one thing in there. He says, when good things happen in life, I tend to look back, and that's what Paul's doing with Timothy. He's reflecting back because he's looking forward to what the life's going to be, that Timothy's going to stand in his own. So I want to encourage you, moms, you are irreplaceable. You're phenomenal, and we don't say thank you enough. You need to do that. All right, we need to do that more. We need to thank people a lot more than we do. We talk about gratefulness, but I'm not sure we exhibit it a lot because we get busy with things. So don't just make sure it's today. Make sure it's every day. So do your best. Encourage those around you. Find those people that need that investment, that need to be encouraged and need to be poured into. That's what we're called to do. So I'm going to pray, and then the band's going to come up and lead us. So, Father, I just pray today that you would just be honored and glorified, Father, that as we celebrate this Mother's Day, but God, we want to thank you that you, Father, have put our moms in our lives. We've had these amazing opportunities. So, Father, I to pray this well, though, that as we just reflect on your words, that as we see the life that Paul lived, as we see what Timothy would continue to go on and do, that, Father, we would seek out those opportunities, that we would really, truly pour in, that it's not just about information sharing, it's about life. And, Father, it's hard. And it is ups and downs and ins and outs and back up and pull forwards. But, God, the goal is finish the race. There's no first, there's no second, there's no third. It's finish the race. Father, I pray that here today in this room, that each one here will commit to finishing the good race that you have set before us. That, Father, we know by finishing the race that there is a prize that has been laid out for us. And that prize is Jesus. So, Father, I pray today as we just gather here and as we worship you, that, Father, we declare you are our God and King. And we pray that you would draw us to yourself, that, Father, those that are here, that maybe they haven't come to that point where they've, by faith, trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then, Father, I pray today that your Spirit would draw them, and I pray that they would talk to someone today about that. Grab one of us, talk to someone about that, that we can celebrate that, and that they would commit to making that step of obedience and baptismal and commit to serving you. So, Father, we pray for this. We pray your good hand and graciousness upon us as we go forth from this place. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.